So let's look at Ephesians 1, and we're going to try to see this passage with Trinitarian glasses, okay? And what we're going to do is we're going to walk through it, and I want you guys to notice the pronouns. Do you guys know what pronouns are? It's the words that really take the place of nouns, like he, she, it, who, things like that. So let's see. Now, God, Paul is about to start this letter, and he wants to essentially praise God for all that he's done. And he could have just said that. He could have just said, praise God, blessed be God, period. And he would have been done. And it would have been accurate and true. But Paul knows that God is a Trinity. And so look at how he describes God in verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and what? You say it. Father. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who? Now, who does that who refer back to? Who has blessed us? Who is the one that's doing the blessing? Who does it refer back to? Who could it be? Okay, God the Father. It is God the Father. So it is God the Father who has blessed us. But how has he blessed us? How has he blessed us? What does it say? In Christ, right? And so you see the picture here. That God the Father is the one who has blessed you. And he has done it by means of his Son, Christ. And he blesses you with what? Every spiritual blessing. And James says this, right? You know, that every good and perfect gift comes down from who? The Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow or change. So do you see that every blessing comes from God the Father? But how does he do it? He does it by means of his Son. And I even think that when he says with every spiritual blessing, that you could capitalize it as. That it is blessings that come by means of the Holy Spirit. Do you see the Trinity at work even in this one verse? And so he blesses with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4, even as he chose us. Who's the he? What do you guys think? Which God? Which person of the Trinity? Yeah, I think it is God the Father. He chose us. God the Father is the one who predestined us. He chose us. But how did he choose us? He chose us in him. Referring again back to Christ. So do you see this Trinitarian action? Do you see that God is working as a Trinity? And this is all over Scripture. I mean, all you have to do is begin to look at these, how the Bible describes God, and you begin to see that, man, God exists as a Father and Son and a Holy Spirit, and they're each doing different things. And so why spend 4 weeks talking about the Trinity? And it comes down to this. Is so you can know and worship God better. Because he's revealed himself specifically as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he is honored when we think about him that way. He's going to be honored when we know and worship him because we know better how he works and how he relates to us. We're going to know and worship God better because, guess what? You are created in God's image, right? You bear the image of God. And if God is a Trinity, and you are created like God, then there are parts of your life that are going to be reflective of the Trinity. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm going to admit right now, this is really, really hard. Really hard to understand. This is, people have wrestled with this doctrine, this set of truth and belief forever. You know, ever since the early church. But I think it is what the Bible teaches. And so we're going to wrestle with it for the next 4 weeks. And I think that today is going to be the hardest part, for sure. And so I'm going to need you guys to hang in there with me, you know. And I need you guys to promise me in your hearts that you're going to try to understand what God's Word says about this. And here's the reality. As much as I think God's Word does teach us about this, we're going to get to a point tonight where you're going to ask questions that I won't be able to answer, that no one's going to be able to answer. We're going to run into mystery about God. Things about God that we'll never fully understand. And that's okay. And that makes sense, right? It's God we're talking about. He's the infinite creator. Why in the world should we be able to understand everything about him? But we can understand some things about him. And so we're going to try to just maybe stretch your understanding of God just a little bit tonight. But don't be surprised that we can't understand everything. And this should humble us. Say, God, this is what we were made for, to understand you. I was thinking again of when I studied this topic for the first time ever. This was probably one of my favorite things to study in all of the seminary. And because I was just so thrilled to just think about God, period. I was, I think I may have told you, some of you guys, this before. And I was in Australia studying abroad with a bunch of scientists. You know, I was studying marine biology and ecology and evolution and all this stuff. And so the people that I was with were very hardened. Like atheists, did not believe in God whatsoever, and very self-reliant. And really believed that they were kind of the center of the universe, that they were going to save the world by their marine biology. And so, you know, I would talk to them about God, and they just didn't seem to understand, like, you know, there's no way that this God could exist, and he doesn't seem like much fun anyway. And I was really discouraged. But there was one night when we were on the Brisbane River, and it was their annual river festival. And what the people of Brisbane do is they all come out to this river and to watch what I think was the best fireworks show I'd ever seen. There were jets flying overhead. They had, you know, it was like a 25-minute long fireworks spectacle on the river, you know, launching from the river and then launching from buildings downtown. It was phenomenal. And yet, the best part of the fireworks show was actually not the fireworks, but it was looking at the people that I had come with. These jaded, hardened, self-centered people that were so reliant upon themselves and seeing true joy on their faces. I mean, when you looked at them and you saw that their attention was fixed on these explosions in the sky, and you could see these smiles on their faces that really I had never seen before, and I realized this is the happiest I've seen them this entire trip. Why is that? It's because they stopped worrying about themselves and got lost in something greater than themselves. They were so captivated by the wonder of this fireworks show that they just didn't have time to think about themselves. And that was the happiest they were that entire trip. You guys, what we're going to do tonight is way more exciting than look at fireworks. We get to look at God. And this is the most exciting thing we can do, because when you look at God, there's no room for you to look at yourself. And that is the happiest you will ever be. And so let's jump into this. Let's look at the biblical teaching. What does the Bible teach us about the Trinity? But before we do that, we kind of establish some of the stuff that, you know, how does the Bible unfold our understanding of God? And here's how the Bible teaches about God. The Bible teaches that there is one God. There is only one God. And you see this both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So let's look at the Old Testament. The Old Testament teaches that there is one God. The very first, like, words of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now this is really important. Why is it important to understanding of God that God created the heavens and the earth? It's because when Moses wrote this verse, he was living in a culture that believed that there were lots of different kinds of gods. Gods everywhere. And these gods were located, people thought, in different geographical locations. So if you went over to Torrance, the Torrance had their own god. If you go up to Gardena, the Gardenians have their... Gardenians? The Gardenians? The people of Gardena, they have their own god. You go up to PV, and they have a really fancy god. And then you go to North Torrance, where we are, and the god's okay. And so you have all these different gods, right? And you have a god of your location. And so if you go to war with another country or another nation, then essentially it's your god versus their god. And so you have the battle, you know, the Gardena god rising up against the Palos Verdes god, and they kind of do battle, and whichever side wins, it's because their god was stronger. And if you, let's say, you know, I live in North Torrance, and I went over to Carson to battle on the Carson god, and I lost over there. Well, it's because I'm in Carson. You know, that's the turf for Carson's god. So, of course, I'm going to lose there. But if it had happened over where I live, then my god would have kicked his butt, you know. This is kind of the world that Moses and the people of Israel grew up in. And so this is important. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That there is one God, not of Torrance, not of Moab, not of the Philistines, not of Gardena. There's one God who who has created the heavens and the earth, who's created everything. And if he's created everything, he owns everything and rules everything and is sovereign over everything. There's only one God, no matter what people say. Deuteronomy 4:35. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God. And there is, what does it say? There is no other besides him. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. There's only one God. Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. There is no one like me. This happens again and again and again in the Old Testament. There's no other God. People might make up gods every single day, but the reality of the fact is there is no other gods besides the true God. And this is important for you guys, because what kind of world do we live in now? Is it any different from this world? No, it's not. Because you're going to go out into your schools, you're already in your schools, and people tell you that you can worship whatever God you want to. If you want to worship Allah, that's okay. If you want to worship the gods of Hinduism, that's okay. And you can choose whatever one you want, you know, it's fine. But there is one God. Regardless of whether or not people want to believe it, or they do believe it, there's only one God over them. And that is the clear testimony of the Old Testament. What about in the New Testament? When you get into the New Testament, does it change at all? Because the Greeks believe there are lots of different kinds of gods. No, the New Testament teaches the exact same thing, that there is one God. Jesus is praying in John 17:3, and this is what he prays. He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God." 1 Corinthians 8:6, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him." 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." So do you see this? You see the constant theme of the Bible is one God, only one God. Now here's where things start to get complicated. The Bible teaches, Old and New Testament, that there is one God. But as the New Testament writers begin to write Scripture, something very, very unusual begins to happen. Because the Bible also refers to this one God as three different persons. The Bible begins to refer to this one God as three different persons. And so the passages we looked at beforehand said that, okay, there's one Father, right? You know, there's one God and Father of us all. So the Father's deity was never questioned. Of course the Father's God. But not only is the Father God, but the New Testament begins to teach that the Son is God. Look at John 1. Oh, sorry, in those blanks I think I have you. So the first one is the Father is God. And that's you can see that from the passages we read before. And the second blank, that the Son is God. John 1:1. So in the beginning was the Word. And in this context, he's talking about Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was God. Titus 2:13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearance of our great God and Savior. And who is this great God? Who is this great Savior? It's Jesus Christ. It's the Son. Hebrews 1:2. So he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. You know, in the Old Testament, if you were forbidden from building anything that you thought would look like God, because God didn't want to have anything that looked like him. There was only one God. And to make anything that looked like him was almost to say that there's another thing that you could worship. And so you would have been stoned to death if you built an image, something that radiated the essence of God. But what is Christ? He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He possesses the same nature as the Father. And what does it say? He upholds the universe by the word of his power. You want to know why you do not fly apart chaotically and you just rip apart at the seams? It's not just because nature's holding you in place, or, you know, that's just the way it works. Jesus, this text says everything. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Who alone can uphold the universe by the word of his power? God alone can. Jesus is God. The Son is God. And it says the Holy Spirit is God. Acts 5:3-4, Peter's talking to this dude named Ananias who is pretty sinful guy. He says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You lied to the Holy Spirit, Ananias, why did you do that? And says, you have not lied to men, but to God. He equates God and the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? What happens in the temple? God dwells in the temple. And yet it is the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, that dwells in that temple. And then you have, I think, what is number four, what are called triadic passages. Triadic passage, T-R-I-A-D-I-C. So you have these kind of verses hanging out where, you know, oh, the Son is God, you know, the Holy Spirit is God, the Father is God. But then you have these crazy verses where the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all mentioned together in one breath. And clearly it indicates that each one of them is God. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name. How many names? The name. There's one name. One representation of one God. The name, and what is that single name? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul's ending the letter, and he essentially wants to say to you, God bless you, God be with you. And he could have just said that, God be with you, and that would have been okay. But what does he say? He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Do you see every member of the Trinity popping up in these passages? And so the early church, can you imagine 2,000 years ago? Now imagine this. You've been believing the Old Testament. There's one God. And all of a sudden you're reading, you know, you're at church and all of a sudden you're reading these scriptures maybe for the first time and you start saying, whoa. This, Jesus is God? The Holy Spirit's God? And the Father's God? But there's one God. Would you have been confused? Are you confused? Is this hard? I mean, they didn't know what to do with this. They were wrestling. They had a significant challenge ahead of them. They saw that the Bible clearly taught there's one God, but the Father's God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit of God. And so the question for the early church 2,000 years ago is, how do we make sense of this? How do we, is our faith just crazy and weird? And people had a lot of different kinds of ways of dealing with this. Let me try to show you some of the ways to try to deal with this. There was one group that essentially believed this. So, that the Father, F is the Father, is the Son, is the Holy Spirit. Let me explain how this works. Okay, there's one God. Now, no one believed that there was... It would have been easy for them to say, okay, there are three gods then. Easy, no problem. That's what the Greeks believed. But no one believed that. No one was trying to argue that. They were trying to hold on to the fact that there was one God. And so they looked at this and said, okay, there's one God. All right, how about this? Maybe God has different masks. And so maybe he has like a father mask. And so he pops on the scene in the Old Testament, he's got the father mask on. And so he's talking to Moses, oh, I'm the father. And he kind of backs away and he puts it down. And then he comes in the New Testament and he puts on a Jesus mask. And he comes to the disciples, oh, I'm Jesus. But what? It's the same God, right? Same person. You know, and then, you know, and then Jesus leaves and then what happens? He puts on the Holy Spirit mask. He goes, oh, I'm the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm a flame on the top of your head. I'm the Holy Spirit. So the Father is the Son, is the Holy Spirit. It's just this different names, different roles for the same person. Now think about that. Is that what the Bible teaches? It does not. Can any of you guys think of an example where why that cannot be the case? Any stories about Jesus where that may not would contradict that? Yeah.
Surely before his crucifixion, did Jesus pray to God?
Yes, very good. So, did you guys hear what he said? So Jesus praying to the Father. If Jesus is the Father, why does Jesus need to pray? Is that just an act? You know, is it just a charade? What about the baptism of Jesus? Do you guys remember when Jesus got baptized? So you have Jesus in the water. He's getting baptized by John the Baptist. And then who speaks out of heaven? It's God the Father speaks out of heaven. So this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. And then who comes out of heaven in the form of a dove? Not as a dove, but in the form of a dove. the Holy Spirit. So you have all three. You have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit together in one place. And so they're not the same person. This is heresy. No good. Can't be the case. There was another group of people. Say, okay, there's one God. There's one God. God the Father is God. But there can only be one God. Okay, I got it. Jesus is not God. So that's a symbol for God. It's a theta from Greek word theos. So Jesus is not God. And so what they taught, this guy named Arius taught, was that Jesus is actually just the first thing that God the Father created. And he was an awesome creation. He was super glorious, super perfect, and just wonderful to look at. The first of his creation, the most magnificent of his creation. But still, he's not God. And so that's how you can kind of avoid, you know, this whole three-person thing. You know, Jesus isn't God. What do you think? Is this what we believe? No, of course not. Jesus is God. This is even worse heresy. And I think I heard this story. So they actually convened a council in the 4th century called the Council of Nicaea. And they were essentially combating that heresy that Jesus is God. And so Arius, this guy who was there, you know, he was kind of the major proponent. And these guys that believed this were making their case. And you know who was there? Santa Claus. No, for real, St. Nicholas. St. Nicholas, the guy who Santa Claus is named after, was at this council. And he got so fed up and so ticked off at the Arians, he actually walked over to somebody and punched him. This is what I heard in my historical theology class. I don't know if it's true. I hope it's true. That'd be awesome that Santa Claus got so ticked off at this heresy. You know, that would have been great. But either way, you know, so if you find an Arian, just punch them. And so this is not right. This can't be what the New Testament teaches. This is not what the Bible teaches. What about this? Maybe imagine, you know, that's like God, and, you know, maybe like, I don't know, like that. You divide up a circle, a pie, into like thirds, so that's the Father, that's the Son, and that's the Holy Spirit. You know, like, they're all kind, you know, it's still one circle, you know, but there's three parts of the circle, you know, but it's still like a one circle. Is that, maybe that's how it works. What do you guys think? Anyone see a problem with this? What do you think, Josh? Yay or nay?
No.
No? Okay. Anyone want to take a venture? Why?
They're all just parts of God.
Yes. Very good. Very good. Say it again, louder.
They're all just parts of God.
They're all just parts of God. And so you have this whole other part of like who God is that the Father is not. You have this whole other part of who God is that the Holy Spirit is not. And yet the Father is completely God. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be completely God. The Son is supposed to be completely God. You have one-third God. And then two-thirds something else. I don't know which it would be. But it's, you know, that's not the way it works. That can't be it. And so do you see the difficulty? How do you begin to think about this God who is one and three? And so these church councils, like the Council of Nicaea, convened to try to figure this out. And so in order for us to come to a biblical understanding of what the Trinity is and how God, what the nature of God is, you have to uphold two themes. I think there are blanks in this on your handouts. There are two themes that have to be present in order for us to understand God right. And the first theme is the unity theme. Unity. U-N-I-T-Y. Do you guys know what unity is? It's when there's one thing. You know, it's unified. You know, it's a unity. That there is only one God. That has to be affirmed. But the second theme is a theme of distinction. Distinction. So you have a unity theme, there's one God, but a distinction theme. That there's Father, who is different, who's distinct from the Son, who's distinct from the Holy Spirit. And so whatever formulation of God we come up with, we have to keep both of those together. And so let's look essentially at what the church has decided. And this has been held ever since the 4th century. This is not my definition. I took this from a really smart dude named Bruce Ware. And so this is what the Bible teaches about the nature of God. I think it's on the next page. It's a definition of the Trinity. The Bible teaches that there is only one God, but this God's whole, undivided essence belongs equally, eternally, and simultaneously, and fully to each of the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whew. That is a mouthful. And honestly, you're going to have to sit here and like kind of think through each one of those words is important. And I want to kind of, let me try to see if I can break this down to you, how this definition works at getting at an understanding of God. Is that the Bible teaches there is only one God. So that's the unity aspect of it. God is as one. How should we understand God as one? And I think this is written in your notes. God is one because God possesses one divine nature or essence. He possesses one divine nature or essence. Do you guys know what a nature of something is, or an essence of something? It's what defines something as being that thing. That doesn't help. So let's say, for instance, we had to describe a tree. Here is a tree. And there's a tree. And it has some roots and stuff like that. Okay, now looking at that, how do you know that's a tree? Okay, a drawing of a tree, and no, it's not a real tree. How do you know it's representative of a real tree? What are you looking for?
Leaves.
What's that?
Leaves.
What else?
Trunk.
What else?
Roots.
What's on the trunk?
Bark.
Bark, right? What is the name of the particular mechanism by which plants are able to generate ATP from sunlight?
Yes.
So, you're looking for a chlorophyll, and so that's what makes a plant, a tree, right? All these different kind of characteristics. That is, so it has the nature of a tree. It has all these kind of characteristics and attributes that make it tree. The nature of a tree is its treeness, you know? It's treehood, you know, all the things that make it a tree. You can kind of imagine. Imagine there's this circle here, and everything. So you have like bark, that kind of doesn't work. You have roots, things like that. And if something kind of meets that criteria of having all those characteristics, it makes it a tree. And it is a tree. That's its nature. You can say the same thing about you, that you are a person, right? You're a human being. You have the nature of a human being. You walk around on two legs, you use tools, which I guess is kind of important for classifying us as humans. You use tools. You have 23 pairs of chromosomes. There are all these things that make you a human being, and so you have the nature of a human. Now, think about it this way. God is one nature. There is one divine nature. Now, think about it this way. We are all human beings here, are we not? So let me ask Matt. Geez, all the Matts. Come here. Matt. This is great. Perfect. All right, so I have Matthew Soga, Matthew Davis, and Matthew Good. Oh, what the heck?
Oh. Never mind.
Okay. All right, so.
I was like, oh, dang it.
And so we have here three men. Okay. And they have all three. Would you agree that all three of them are humans? Yes, human beings? All three of them are boys, you know, all three of them are named Matt, and they have all the characteristics of human boys named Matt. You know, they have the 22 chromosomes we talked about, they walk around on two legs, they can make tools. Make a tool. Yes. Yes. Next step, fire. And so he's made, so they are human beings, right? They all share the nature of a human being. Now, are they different? They are different. They're three different people. But they share one nature. Is this right? Interesting. All right, go sit down. Thank you very much, guys. You're excellent human boys named Matt.
Yes.
And now think about this. Amongst the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, their oneness of nature is even closer than three Matts that are human beings. Because even though they are human beings, they're not sharing the exact same human nature. They're still different, you know, in some sense. But with God, there is one divine God nature. I need my tool. So, for a tree, you have all the characteristics of a tree. You have bark, you have roots. What are the characteristics of God? Perfect. Okay. What else?
Holy.
Really good. What else?
Powerful.
Okay.
Righteous.
Just.
Forgiving.
Merciful. Wow, you guys are on the roll. Do you guys know what the three O's are? He's omnipresent. He's what else? Omnipotent. Omnipotent, having potency. He's powerful, all powerful. What's the next one? Omniscient. He knows everything. Would you agree? There's only one being that has all of these different things perfectly, absolutely holy. Yeah, it's God. This is the divine nature. And there is one divine nature. Does that make sense? It's only one. So that's the unity side of God's divine essence. So God is one, but God is also three. Distinction. Difference. How does that work? It is that the one divine nature is expressed in three different persons. You guys get that? The one divine nature is expressed in three different persons. So you have this one nature expressed as the Father, one nature expressed as the Son, one nature expressed as the Holy Spirit. And you have three persons. And these words that are used to describe how this divine nature is expressed are really important. It says, the definition says that the nature is expressed equally. And that each person is truly God. You know, like these guys over here, they believe that Jesus was not God. No, Jesus is equally God to the Father, and the Holy Spirit is equally God to the Father. They're equally possessive of this divine nature. Eternally, they eternally possess the divine nature. Each person has always been God. There's never been a time when Jesus was not God. There's never been a time when the Holy Spirit was not God. The Father has always been the Father. It's not as if there was a time when you just had these three guys hanging out in eternity past, and all of a sudden they said one day, oh, hey, why don't you go be the Father? I'll go down, I'll be the Son, you go be the Holy Spirit. Oh, no, wait, okay. I'll trade with you. Okay, tell you. Okay, I'll be the Father, you go be the Son. Okay? That was never the case. They've always eternally been these three people. Simultaneously. They've simultaneously been the expression of the one divine nature. Each person is God at the same time as the other persons, right? Which is a direct attack against this heresy, is that the Father always exists, the Son always exists in distinction to the Father, and the Holy Spirit always exists in distinction to the Father and the Son. They exist simultaneously at the same time, and fully, which contradicts this. They're 100% God. It's not as if you have one divine nature that's divvied up. So like, you know, this side would get, you know, perfection and holiness. This side would get righteousness and power. And this side, this side's lucky. They got three O's. You know, the Omnis. That's pretty good. You know, that's not the way it is, because they possess 100% of the divine nature. And so how can we begin to think about this? Does this make sense so far? Anyone have a question at this point? Yeah.
So I just have a question about just omniscience.
Yeah.
So like, you know, like when Jesus, he's talking about, sorry to look it up, the second coming, I think.
Yeah.
And then he says like, no one knows, not even the Son, but only the Father.
Yeah.
So then how does that play into it?
Yeah. We're going to talk about that in 2 weeks. But the short answer, so do you guys understand the question? So if Jesus is God, that means he's omniscient, right? He has to be omniscient, otherwise he's not God. And so what do you do with passages in the Gospels that seem to say that Jesus doesn't know what's going on? You know, like, I don't know when the second coming is. you know, who, you know, the bleeding woman touches his cloak, and he says, "Who touched me?" You know, is he playing a trick on people? I think he really doesn't know. But I think what's happened is he's still fully God. But as he adds on the human nature, and in the incarnation, he is actually willfully limiting the expression of his divine attributes. He's not removing the divine attribute. He's choosing not to use it. You know, so for instance, I don't know, there might be an episode of like, there's always a superhero episode where like they get amnesia and they don't know how to use their power. Do they not have their power anymore? No, they don't. But they don't use it anymore. So it doesn't change the fact that Superman can't fly if he doesn't fly. You know, and so it's the same thing with Jesus. Although he had no amnesia, he knew he was God. But in his incarnation, he woefully chose to limit the expression of that divine attribute. Does that make sense? Okay. That's a really good question. We'll talk more about that in a couple weeks. So, what are ways we can begin to think about how this looks? You know, so these are some of the models that people have suggested. You know, so maybe some of the ones that you've heard of before are like a triangle. You know, is God like a triangle? Or you have Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, or like a three-leaf clover. Have you guys ever heard that one before? So you have, you know, this one shape, you know, but it's like three sides, and so they each make a one shape. What do you guys think? How does that work as an illustration? You're shaking your head, so what?
It's like Matt said, there are parts, one side is one third.
Exactly. Exactly. And so, let's say you just isolated this one, and you just pull it off, and you have that. Now, is that a triangle? No, it's a stinking line, you know? And so, you can't separate, you know, you can't separate out without ruining the whole thing. So that's not really a good expression of the Trinity. What about water? Have you guys heard of this illustration? Yeah, what's the chemical formula for water? What is it?
H2O.
Yeah, okay, H2O. So two hydrogens connected to an oxygen forming a bend and a polar bond. Anyway, and so, but how does water exist? What forms? What kinds of states? States of matter?
Huh?
Liquid, gas. Solid, gas. Liquid, solid, and gas. You can have it be ice. There's an ice cube. You can have it be, let's see, there's a cup of water, and you can have it be a gas. Yes? No? Is that okay? And it's all water, right? It's all the same molecule. It has the same chemical composition, but it exists as water, as solid, as liquid, and as gas. There, bam, Trinity, easy, no problem. What do you think? What not, G?
You can't simultaneously.
Exactly. You can't simultaneously be all three. It is either going to be ice, it's either going to be water, or it's either going to be gas. Now I know that technically there's one possible state that they all might be the same thing. We're not going to worry about that. So what this is really an illustration of, this is actually an illustration of this heresy. You know, like, oh, well, I'm going to put on my ice case. I'm going to put on my liquid case. I'm going to put on my gas case. You know, no problem. Gas. Grow up. And so is there like a way we can begin to understand the Trinity? And I think there is. This is the one divine nature, correct? This is it. What if we did this? So let's imagine this person, this Brown, is the Father. And the Father expresses fully the divine nature, completely. Now let's imagine I take, you don't have to imagine, I'll do it. So we take the green. And draw exactly over the top, such that the green encompasses all these characteristics. The green encompasses the one divine nature. And the green is the sun. And we'll finally take the red. And the red will encompass the whole divine nature. Now, is the red the same as the green? No. Is the red the same as the brown? Is the green the same as the brown? Yeah, Tim's all nodding his head. Is he colorblind? You will never understand the Trinity.
He's blue and yellow.
Oh, sorry. That's all we had. Yeah. And so, so I think this is probably the best way we can graphically draw the Trinity, is that, you know, the lines, the circles are not the same, but they still encompass the same space. The people, the persons of the Trinity are not the same, but they are expressions of the same divine nature. Do you guys get it? Is that helpful? Who doesn't get it? It's okay if you don't. That's fine. Come talk to me afterwards. This is really, really tough. But I think this was a whole week of class for me, literally, of sitting under one of the best theologians in the world, trying to explain this to me. And I've tried to explain it to you. And I'm not quite as smart. But you guys are pretty good. And so I think this is the best thing we can get to right now. So, the Father and the Son and the Spirit are different. There's unity and there's distinction. So, how do we begin to talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as being different? In what way are they different? Now, what we cannot say is that their differences have anything to do with the divine nature. Let me say it again. Their differences can't have anything to do with the divine nature. Because if you mess with the divine nature, then you mess with them being God. You can't say that the Father has more of the divine nature or a different divine nature than the Son does, because then they're not unified in that way. No, but I think that the way the Bible teaches that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are different are in two ways. And I think there's space for this in your notes. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are different in, number one, in role, R-O-L-E, what they do, and relationship to one another, how they relate to one another. So they're different from one another in their roles and what they do. That is to say, the Father does stuff the Son does not do. So for instance, who did Ephesians say chose us? Who is the person in the Trinity that's responsible for choosing us, for predestining us? Which person? It was God the Father. The Son did not do that. The Holy Spirit didn't do that. Which member of the Trinity comes into the world, takes on flesh, and dies on behalf of sinners? The Son. The Son. Jesus does. The Father doesn't do it. The Holy Spirit doesn't do it. Now, all three of them are interconnected in how they work, but each one does have distinct roles. And they also relate to different ones, relate to each other in different ways. There is a hierarchy within the Trinity. Did you guys know that? So all three are perfect and equal in the divine essence. And yet, the Bible teaches us over and over and over again, there's hierarchy. There's structure of authority and submission. The Father, the Bible teaches, is in the position of supreme authority. Supreme authority over the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, in what way is He supreme? Is He more supreme because of His nature? No. If you say that, you're a heretic. He is supreme only in His relationship, in the structure of the Trinity, not His essence or His nature. And the Son is always subordinate to the Father. You will not find one instance in the Gospel where Jesus tells the Father what to do. But you will find time and time again where Jesus says, anything You tell me to do, Father, I will do for You. Jesus always submits to the Father. And here we have something, well, we'll get into that. Can you guys see this? So this is kind of where we're going to be taking it from here. What makes the Father different is His role and His relationship. We'll be talking about that next week. And then we'll be talking about the Son, what makes Him different. And then we'll be talking about the Holy Spirit, what makes Him different. And I think what this means for us is that we can be specific. We should be specific in our worship. It would be perfectly truthful for you to say, thank You, God, for blessing me with this meal. That'd be fine. Sure. But who is the one who blesses us with every spiritual blessing? Which person of the Trinity? Father. And so when you're thankful, you can be thankful specifically to the Father. When you can say, thank You, God, for dying, for saving me from my sins. But how did He do that? The Father sent the Son to die on your behalf. And the Holy Spirit comes to your heart and turns it on, so to speak, makes you alive so that you love Christ. And so you can, who do you thank? You thank them all. But you thank Jesus for dying for you. You thank the Father for sending him. You thank the Holy Spirit for awakening you and making your eyes able to see the glories of Christ. You should be specific. And God is honored when we are specific in our worship of him. Do you have Trinitarian lenses yet to see these things? So what difference does this make? What difference does this make? You could talk for days about this. But let me just limit it to these four points where if you have Trinitarian lenses on, it should change everything. First is that the Trinity should affect how you see creation. How you see creation. Now think about this. If God created the heavens and the earth, everything about it, if I mold a piece of clay together, what do you expect as evidence of my having made it on there? My fingerprints, right? There's you'll see evidence of the fact that I was the one who made it. Maybe a stylistic, you know, things. Maybe I like handles in my pots. Maybe I like to put flowers on them or something like that. And you can look at that and say, oh yeah, that reminds me a lot of David. And we should be not surprised when we find the exact same kinds of fingerprints all over God's creation. Because creation is an echo of the nature of God. And we see echoes, examples of how the Trinity works everywhere in creation. We see examples of unity and diversity all the time. Music. Do any of you guys enjoy music? Anyone? In a modicum, a little bit? Now think of, how does music work? You have multiple tones, single tones, so that if you play them together, they sound great. And in fact, if you have them sound together, they sound better than just the one note by itself. And they, and if done well, they move in perfect unity and harmony with one another. So this... boring, but that's awesome, right? Because, do you see? And so they are unified in making one chord, but there's diversity in the notes. And so now when I listen to music, this is, I'm thinking Trinity. Thank you, God, for giving me an impression of yourself in music, that I can hear unity and diversity at the same time. What about sports teams? Sports teams. You are on one team, functioning for one goal, one purpose. And if you're the point guard, you're not the center. You shouldn't be the center. If you're the forward, you should not be a guard. Maybe you can be, depending on who you are. But you're all moving in the same direction, doing different things to accomplish the same goal. And where does that come from? God is the ultimate team. God is the ultimate unity, moving towards one purpose, his glory, and yet the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are working in perfect harmony together. Unity and diversity. What about the church? Lighthouse Community Church, the Church of Jesus Christ. We are one body in Christ, moving towards one purpose, the glory of God. And yet, we're so different. You know, I'm not Nicole. And she's not me, thankfully. I mean, that would be horrible if you were me. I'd feel so sorry for you. You know, Andrew is not Alan. Tim is not Matt. You know, we're all different. We do different things. You know, I am a computer, you know, absolute nincompoop. And Tim, I feel like he can think about it, you know, fix it. You know, and but all these different pieces of the body fit together, and yet we're one body. Unity and diversity. Do you see that in the creation that God has placed around you? The Trinity should affect how we understand the gospel. And I said this before. You could just say God died, you know, God saved me from my sins. But the gospel is Trinitarian. The Father creates the plan in eternity past. The Father sends the Son. The Son obeys the Father and goes to the cross in obedience and endures whose wrath? The Father's wrath. And how does Jesus live on the earth? Empowered by the Spirit. We'll talk about that more in a couple weeks. And now, the Spirit is the one who lives in us as Christians. the gospel, the fact that you're a Christian here is a testimony to the fact that the Trinity is important. If you don't get the Trinity, you won't get the gospel. The Trinity should affect how we pray. How did Jesus instruct us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? He says, what? Our Father. Our Father. Jesus never said to pray to Him. Jesus never instructed us to pray to the Holy Spirit. He says, pray to the Father. But we pray, how do we pray to the Father? It is through Christ. Because of Christ's work on the cross, that we get to come to the Father, that Jesus is our great high priest and our mediator. And we pray empowered. Now we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, enabled to pray. When you pray, is your prayer Trinitarian? And finally, the Trinity should affect our relationships. The Trinity should affect our relationships. And this is what I mean by that. Is that God is relationship. God is fundamentally a relational being. He's always been in relationship. From eternity past, He has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's always been that way. He's always going to be that way. He's never been alone. Can you fathom that? For all of eternity, God has never been alone. I remember asking people beforehand, you know, why did God create the world? And one of the answers I got more often than not was, God was lonely. Like God was, you know, He was just by Himself. And He had no one to talk to. And He wanted someone to hang out with. So He made humans. Isn't that special? Baloney. God has never been lonely. He has existed in perfect, loving, joyful relationship as Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit forever. You are not here because God's lonely. To say that is absolute blasphemy and arrogance. To think that we would fill some kind of need that God has. God doesn't need us for anything. But He chose us to set His love on us just because. He's never been alone. God is relational. But this teaches us something about ourselves as well. If we're image bearers of God, that means that we are to be relational. God is a Trinity. He has created you as His image bearer to be in relationship. You are meant to be in loving relationship with other people. You are not meant to be alone. If you feel your natural inclination is to move away from people, to be shy, that is not the way God has intended you to be. He wants you to be in relationship. But what kinds of relationships? You look at the perfect relationships of the Trinity, and what does it tell us about relationships? That we should be striving for perfect love. I mean, think about the Father. How much does the Father love the Son? How much do you think the Son loves the Father and the Holy Spirit? Perfectly, with so much intensity, and He will do anything. The Son will do anything for the Father, even die. And there's perfect authority and perfect submission in these relationships. A lot of times we think that authority and submission are automatically bad. Because who are the people we don't like? It's our teachers. Who are the people that, you know, we kind of grumble against? It's our parents. You know, the people who are in authority over us because they tell us what we're doing wrong, what not to do. And we think, oh, I don't want to have anyone over me. I don't want to obey anybody. But how does God always function? God has always functioned in authority and submission. The Son is always submitted. And do you know how the Son, the Scripture says, proves His love to the Father? By obeying Him. How do you prove your love for your parents? Do you say it, I love you, Mom, before I go to bed? Or do you prove it by the fact that you obey them? Do you prove it by your obedience to their authority? Do you realize, if Jesus submitted, and that's all He's done, He's submitted to the Father for all of eternity, that if you are submissive to your parents, it is just as God-like for you to submit as it is for your parents to be in authority. You can be like God, godly in your submission. Can you guys see why the Trinity matters? Can you guys see that if you just stop thinking about yourselves and begin to think about God, this is the happiest you'll ever be. Because you will behold this Trinitarian God forever in eternity. And so I'm looking forward to kind of starting, you know, the next part of our study. If you have any questions, actually, do you guys have any questions right now? Anything pop out? Parts that weren't clear? Yeah. you keep reading the context. Because a couple of verses down, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And so that's clearly in the context. It's Jesus he's talking about. And so, yeah, just from context. Anything else? Good. Let's pray. Lord, these are, man, so hard to think about. Father, these are so difficult. And yet, Father, we thank you that you used your Holy Spirit to inspire men thousands of years ago to write scripture that we might know your Son. And that we might know that you exist as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I know this is hard for us to think about, and it's really challenging. And I pray, Father, for grace, that not only may we understand just a little bit more about who you are, but that we may live in light of the fact that you are the Trinity. God, help us to be in awe of you, to marvel at the complexity of your being, to marvel at how unified you are, to adore you for the work you've accomplished as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So, Father, be with us now as we enjoy relationship, as we enjoy this kind manifestation of your nature in our time together at this church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.